Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Knowing God Better, Part 2. We are considering knowing God better so that we can trust Him better. May I say this in all of its simplicity and yet from the depths of my soul? This is not a game. There really is a God in heaven, and He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to guide and direct. He wants us to follow and to obey. But do we know God well enough to truly trust Him? If we were to truly analyze our daily living, do we honestly live trusting God? I'm convinced that's a lifetime practice. Get saved, apart from works, and trust God. He saved our soul for all eternity. He can see us through today. But do we live like it? We had considered last week, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ was spending now personal time with the disciples. He was about to go to the cross. And Philip says to Him, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus Christ said, "Have I been so long with you that you don't know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." This is what we want to focus on, is as we look at Jesus Christ, we see the Father. So we have been going down. Last week we got 9 things about Jesus where we can see the Father. Today we're going to do 11. Last week we considered Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Man of Miracles. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the one who rules over the laws of nature. Jesus is the great teacher. Jesus is the righteous judge, yet the merciful one. This list could go on. But I truly want us to reflect. When we look at Jesus and we see Him in the Bible, you're seeing God the Father. We ought to fear God with a holy reverence, not with a slavish fear, with this attitude that He is up there ever ready to punish us. He is a loving Father who is capable of only doing good. Did you know that? That's all He can do. Now, sometimes we don't find it real good what He does, but He always has our best in mind. Oh, that we would know Him. Let us consider 11 more characteristics, attributes, aspects of Jesus that let us better see and appreciate and understand God the Father. Oh, we serve such a merciful God. Number 10 in our list, or the first one for today, is Jesus is a life changer. Consider John chapter 9, verse 6. When He had thus spoken, He, Jesus, spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, by interpretation, sent. He went His way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, we could obviously spend a lot of time in studying that miracle. Why this spitting in the clay, etc., etc. We're not going that way this morning. I want us to stop and think, the man was changed. He went from literal blindness to sight. God changed him. God did a miracle. Jesus Christ changed the man. God is in the people changing business. And there are sometimes, do we not look at somebody and in our flesh make a decision, what a bum that guy is. I'm not going to give him a heaven tract. I hope we don't think that, but in our flesh, could we not? Yet Christ died for everyone's sins. Surely people that knew this man that was once blind now can see, they are looking at this change. Because he was in the presence of God and God did a mighty work. Would they not do well to say, "I want to know more about this Jesus"? You see, God wants to take each and every sinner. He wants them to trust Christ as their Savior apart from any works, and then apply themselves to righteous living. Change. Change. And God can work a mighty work. People that were vile sinners, forgiven, and they start to live a life where the light shines through. You're different. You've changed. Something's different about you. Of course, in this case, it was a physical miracle where the man went from blindness to sight. But do we not go from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight? And God starts to open up our eyes, and we see this world differently. Why in the world would I want to behave like that anymore? How could I have ever found that to be exciting? You change. As we allow God to saturate our thinking, get our thinking straight, and we change. This change, we could obviously spend a lot of time on. I'm only going to do a little because I got a lot to cover. This change is not just obeying a bunch of rules and outward compliance. It's when truly you start to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your thinking. And you truly start to see this life differently. And no longer are you blinded by the sin of this world. Remember this. Busyness is not to be confused with spirituality. Spiritual people may be busy, but busy people may not be spiritual. How do you know you're spiritual? Because I'm busy. Really? How about be still and know that I'm God? God wants us to be spiritual lights in the spiritual darkness of this world. He saved our soul. He has indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. Allow that Holy Spirit to guide and direct and change you. Change you. And then your light will so shine as that man got up and he could see. Tell me more about this Jesus. Well, next, number 11, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Jesus Christ wants to take and guide and direct. God the Father wants to guide and direct. And He loves His sheep so much, He gives His life for the sheep. We don't like necessarily being called sheep, but that's what the Bible calls us. Sheep. And sheep have a tendency, ready for this, to do dumb things. But He leads. And He cares. And He loves us. He lays down His life. And He's the Good Shepherd. He protects the sheep. He loves the sheep. Of course, what comes to mind when you think about the sheep? You have to think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What an awful thing. You will lay down in a green pasture and be at peace, okay? That's the God we serve. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. There it is. Do you trust God enough to honestly say that in the midst of your trials and tribulations, you fear no evil? We need to know our God better. He's the Good Shepherd. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Consider this. Quote from Philip Keller, once a shepherd himself. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Quote, the strange thing about a sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. First, due to their timidity, they must be free from all fear. Next, because of their sociability, they must be free from friction with others of their kind. Third, they must be free from flies or parasites if they're to relax. And lastly, they will not lie down unless they're free from hunger. And it is only the shepherd who can provide release from all these anxieties. God is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Do you know him well enough to let him lead you? And would you lie down in green pastures? Next, number 12, Jesus is the dead raiser. John 11:43, when thus Jesus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and I won't do it as he did, but remember this, he said this with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He wanted everybody to hear those words. Okay, see, I got a microphone. It's not good that I would yell like he yelled. Lazarus, oh, by the way, he didn't just say come forth, because probably if he would have just said come forth, all the graves would have emptied. He had to be specific. And Jesus was not wringing his hands. Boy, I hope this guy comes out of that tomb. He could raise the dead. And when Lazarus heard his name called, he said, oh Lord, do I have to leave this place and go back to the earth? I'm only surmising that, but I think once we go to heaven, we're not going to want to come back here. The grave could not hold Lazarus. When Jesus Christ called his name, the impossible was done. He came out of that grave. Do you have confidence that Jesus Christ has saved your soul for all eternity? What are you worried about today? That simple truth I have said many times in this pulpit. If God can save your soul for all eternity, can he give you a hamburger? This is the God we serve. But you see, when we don't really know and have confidence, do you question your salvation? You really going to save my soul? On that last great day, am I really going to be in presence of God? Maybe I didn't believe hard enough. Do you believe this is a pulpit? Ready? Believe real hard that's a pulpit. How do you believe hard? Either you believe or you don't. Do you believe you paid your sin debt? Praise God. And we have confidence. We don't have to live daily about our eternal security. We don't have to learn to live in fear about what's going to happen today. The Wallenda factor. Carl Wallenda lived on top of the world. The aerialist thrilled crowds with his daring stunts on the high wire before that fateful day in 1978 when his show ended. Wallenda plunged 75 feet to his death before an audience of thousands in San Juan, Puerto Rico. What happened? His widow explained that Carl had never been one to know fear. Self-confidence marked his style until he started worrying. Little details about safety preoccupied his mind. He checked and double-checked the tightrope. Here was a different Carl. Instead of putting his energies into walking the wire, he concentrated on not falling. From then on, Wallenda became an accident just waiting to happen. It was inevitable that he would fall, or so his widow felt. Motivational speakers and managers call this the Wallenda factor. Being afraid, beware of being so afraid of failure that you dwell on the negatives. Be careful in a prudent way, but don't be paralyzed by the fear of failure. Christian, do you live in confidence? Or do you live doubting and wondering, I hope God's in this. I hope God is in this. I hope God's in this. When David ran across that battlefield at Goliath, it was too late to say, I hope God's in this. The die was cast, and he was going with all the confidence he had, my God will see me through this. Let us live in confidence, not in fear. I hope God's in this. 13, Jesus is the one to be worshipped. John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Jesus truly is God in the flesh. He is to be worshipped. Mary recognized this great truth, and she took a very expensive ointment and poured it on his feet. And there it is, the contrast, wherein Judas Iscariot said in the very next verse, "Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?'" Folks, I am not against helping the poor. Jesus Christ often helped the poor in many ways. But let us not confuse. We are not a social organization. We are the church. And first and foremost, we worship God. And sometimes what the world may say is a waste, we would say it is not a waste to do that to honor my God. Here it is, Mary, in the same situation with Judas, and she sees the value and the worth of worshiping Jesus, and Judas, all he could do was criticize. Here is one who had all the earthly characteristics. He was a disciple that traveled with Jesus, and his heart was far from him. Beware, many times those will appear to be godly are not godly people, and they will criticize and criticize and criticize. We must worship Jesus Christ. It is related that once Queen Victoria was in the Highlands, she stopped at the cottage of a poor woman, sitting for a few minutes in an old armchair. When the party was leaving, one of the number told the old woman who the visitor was. She was awed by the thought of the honor which had been hers, and taking up the old chair, she carried it into a spare room, saying, "No one shall ever again sit in that chair because the Queen sat in it." How much more should we keep our other occupancy, the place in our lives where Christ rightfully belongs? Or is there any need for Christ to come with his whip and drive out those who defile the temple? Worship Jesus Christ. He is to be worshipped. Number 14, Jesus the foot washer. John 13:5, "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." What a God we serve. He sent his Son, God in the flesh, to leave glory, to take on the likeness of man, to be a servant, and he humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. If he will care that much for the disciples, does he care for us? Does he not know our needs? He came to be a servant. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him. He did right, even to those who would mistreat him. The story was told of General Robert E. Lee. Hearing General Lee speak in the highest terms to President Davis about a certain officer, another officer was greatly astonished and said to him, "General, do you know that the man of whom you speak so highly to the President is one of your bitterest enemies and misses no opportunity to malign you?" "Yes," replied General Lee, "but the President asked me my opinion of him. He did not ask for his opinion of me." Be a foot washer. Abraham Lincoln said, "I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends." Be a foot washer. 15, Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way to heaven, and that is by faith alone in the work of redemption done by Jesus Christ. All religions do not worship the same God. End of subject. We worship the God of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to pay the sin debt of the world. Have you heard the expression, "All roads lead to Rome"? Well, there's a degree of truth to that. You may have to turn around a little bit. But eventually, the roads would lead to Rome. But that idea that all religions lead to heaven is not true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. God is the only truth. He is the only God. If there was another way to heaven, would God have sent his Son to pay the sin debt of the world? Don't you think he would have come up with something else? If there was a plan B, there was no plan B. Not all religions worship the same God. The only true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only true God is the Father who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Number 16, Jesus is the vine that enables the branches. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, obviously even the unsaved can get up and walk around and get a drink of water. Lay down and go to sleep, get up and go to work, etc., etc. But we're talking spiritually now. You can do nothing. One day the unsaved will lay down and they will turn back to dust in the grave, and their eternity will be separation from God. But the Christian that applies himself to abide in a relationship with God, he will find power and strength to be fruitful in his Christian life. Life was never designed to work apart from God. It all comes up empty. Did you notice in the Garden of Eden that when Satan tempted Eve, it was to get her to live independently of God? Just go ahead and make it. Don't worry about what God's Word says. You can make up your own mind. And so it is. She was deceived to do things her way, not God's way. One morning, there was an advertisement on the radio. The announcer was telling a special offer for Life magazine. He closed by saying, "Enjoy life at half price." How many people are trying to enjoy life at half price? It just doesn't work. You make life work by dedicating yourself and trusting God in daily living. 17. Jesus is a man of prayers. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." If Jesus Christ needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And as Jesus Christ talked with the Father, God wants to talk with us. Pray without ceasing. All day we ought to be in an attitude of relationship with God. As you're driving down the road, thank Him that you had a safe journey. As you drive down the road and you're going somewhere, be thoughtful, "Dear God, help me with this next appointment. Father God, now I am going back to here. I'm going to do such and such. I need You to be with me and give me direction. What do You want me to do? And bless what I put my hands to." Are you in a constant fellowship with God? This is praying without ceasing. God wants to hear your voice. It all gets back to, again, because God made you dependent upon Him. This is not a mistake. God wants to hear your voice all day, and you have an attitude, He is right there, because He is right there. And He is a prayer away. One of the biggest problems we have is we don't give God time. Let Him work. Prayer is important, and it moves the hand of God. In the midst of a multitude of activities, we must let nothing encroach upon our prayer time. The devil will allow us to be as busy as we please if only he can get us prayerlessly busy. He knows he has no counterweapon against prayer. Keep your prayer time with all diligence, as Jesus was a man of prayer, because God wants to be in communion with us. 18. Jesus is the faithful and obedient one. John 18:11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And as we're going to see here, that Jesus Christ was faithful and obedient even unto the death of the cross, is this not the faithfulness that we have of God the Father? He has given us many promises in the Scriptures, and He holds to all of them. We cannot cite one in the Scriptures. Aha! There it is. God blew that one. Not true. Jesus Christ was faithful and obedient. God the Father is faithful. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Jesus knew what was coming and he submitted because it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. He knew the beatings, he knew the execution and the pain that was coming, and he willfully accepted them because he was faithful and determined to do the will of God the Father. He could have called legions of angels, but he chose not to because he knew God the Father had a greater plan. Did you know that God has a bigger plan than your little life and my little life? But not to be trifled with, because the life that we have is important. God made no person without importance. Granted, it may be in a little corner of the world and most of the world will never hear our name. But in eternity, it mattered. Jesus Christ surely had the focal point of all history as he was the perfect Lamb of God to pay the sin debt of the world. And he was obedient to that. We must be obedient to where God has planted us in time and space. As Jesus was faithful, God the Father is faithful. We must be faithful. 19. Therefore, Jesus is the crucified one. 19:17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. How could he endure crucifixion because he looked beyond it? It gets back to, it's not a game. This is reality. Folks, one day we're out of here and we're going to stand on the threshold of eternity. Are you going to enter eternity with God because you have trusted Jesus Christ apart from your works as your Savior? Or are you going to stand on the threshold judged at the white throne judgment by your works? And the Bible tells us we're not saved by works. You're going to be on the threshold of eternal damnation. You need to look beyond this world, and you need to see the truth therein. Are you hanging in a balance this morning? You questioning this? Let me give you probably one of the greatest truths I can to see truth. Walk outside and open your eyes. Where do you think this world came from? See this pulpit? How many of you believe there was a carpenter? You know where this pulpit came from? We took the wood, we put it in a big barrel, and we shook it, and eventually the pulpit came out. You'd say, you're crazy. And yet that's what this world believes. Give it enough time, and this world will happen. Look beyond it. This is not a game. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11:12-2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked at the bigger picture. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was awful what he went through. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, there is a bigger picture. One day we're going to stand before God accountable as Christians for what we did with our saved life. The unsaved will stand before that white throne judgment and be judged of their works and cast into eternal hell. This is reality. What do we look forward to? One of the things we look forward to as Christians is 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's a bigger picture, folks. This is not a game. God knows the pains and cares of the believer, and he wants us so desperately to call on his name. Because one day all things will be made right. Our last one, number 20. Jesus is the restorer of the fallen. You know the story of Peter. He denied three times, Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You talk about one broken man. He was so proud, I will not deny you. And he denied him three times. And Peter was a fallen, born-again man. He did not lose his salvation. He lost his relationship with God. And he wept bitterly. But I want you to think about Jesus Christ and hence God the Father, the restorer of the fallen. Peter feels so bad. So bad. He's embarrassed. He's shamed. He's disappointed in himself. Go down the list. But after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he told the disciples, "Meet me up at the Sea of Galilee." And so the disciples go. And Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He denied him 3 times. He allowed him to acknowledge him 3 times. Please read John 21:17. "He," Jesus, "saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He was a broken man. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said, "You miserable scum, don't let it happen again." He is merciful and he's the restorer of the fallen. And he said, "Feed my sheep." He called him back to ministry. "You mean you can use me? I can use you better now than I could before when you were so arrogant." Peter denied 3 times. 3 times he acknowledged him. Peter failed, yet Jesus called him back to the ministry. And we can find others in Scripture who failed Jesus to be what they were supposed to be. And yet, when they got themselves right with God, he was merciful. "Come on, I have work for you to do. I don't have time to dwell on your ugly past. Let's forget it. Let's move on. There's kingdom work to be done." And if God has forgiven you and God has moved on, who are you to dwell in it? Okay? Get over it. Did you blow it? Yeah. I don't even know what it is. I don't know who I'm talking to necessarily. Did you blow it? I know you blew it because we all blow it. But get up. And if God forgave you, who are you to remember it? We've covered a lot of territory. Jesus is the Word, the Lamb of God, man of miracles, only begotten Son of God. He's all-knowing, the great physician, rules over the laws of nature, the great teacher, the righteous judge, yet the merciful one, the life changer, the good shepherd, the dead raiser, one to be worshipped, the foot washer, the only way to heaven, the vine that enables the branches, the man of prayers, the faithful and obedient one, the crucified one, restorer of the fallen, and we could go on and on and on. Do you have a better picture of who the God the Father is? He is not up there, this angry God that the pagans often worshipped. And the pagans had a general attitude, you know what, you just do well to stay off the radar of the gods. Because they're very fickle, and they just have tempers, and they're moody, and you just want to get out of their sight. And that's not true of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They're very stable. They're loving. They're merciful. And there's so many things. I hope this simple study encourages you to know God the Father better, that you can walk with confidence when you go out that back door, knowing a little bit better who God is. But it all begins with salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Christian life begins by trusting Jesus. Let that hand represent you, me, every person, and let that billfold represent sin. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. God does not hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. And the sin is what separates us. And every person comes into this world with a sin debt. If you die with this sin debt on you, you will spend eternity separated from God. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh to get rid of this. You could join this church. You could join every church in town. That does not save your soul. You could give money. You could do whatever you deem to be good works. That is insufficient. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by the work of God when He sent His Son. And let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. When He was on the cross of Calvary, your sin, my sin, and the sin debt of the whole world was laid on Him. And He shed His blood and He gave up the ghost. He died 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, and He rose again. The debt was paid. Paid in full. How do you go to heaven when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I have a sin debt that I cannot get rid of? The only hope that we have of getting rid of this is by putting our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid my sin debt apart from any works. It's not what I do and Jesus, no. It's what Jesus did, I believe that. He paid it, I believe it, that settles it. For God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. Now, how many good works are in that? Do you believe? That's the beginning of the Christian life, when you trust Jesus apart from any works. I get it. It's not what I did, it's what Jesus did. I believe that. I trust that. God knows your thoughts. That moment you're born again. Now you're a Christian. Now start to learn more about Jesus and God the Father. Follow the leading and watch Him guide and bless. And you have a productive life as He purposed from the very beginning.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.